told you all last week that I had enjoyed reading Zechariah so much that I just wanted to go through so much more. I mean, we did three chapters. And to be fair, we got through three chapters in 37 minutes. And for a long-winded pastor like myself, that's like a land speed record, right? And so, yeah, right, come on, yeah. So, and I was sure that today, well, we're going to do some more and a whole bunch, but the Lord brought me back to a passage that we talked about last week, something just so much more honed in. And I guess I should start by saying this. Most of the time when I preach a sermon, I'm not actually preaching to you so much as it's the message that the Lord's revealed to me, right? And so, like, this is the thing that the Lord's been telling me, and so I'm going to tell you what God told me. So to be fair, it's not my work. I'm just kind of copying and then sharing. And this was definitely right on for me. In fact, I was telling Trina, this one came to me during the time I told you. I come in the mornings and I pray. And I was praying and I had this big assignment I need to go do. But as I was praying, the Lord brought this passage back to me, just in something that I've been dealing with. I thought, all right, well, I'm going to stop and I'm going to go write down what you have here. And it's from Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. And really, it's just verse 6. So if you'd rise to your feet for just a quick moment, we'll read this verse together. And let's do that. Let's read this together as one voice, the body of Christ. Zechariah 4, 6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. This is such a powerful passage. And I want to explain to you kind of what the Lord has brought to me in my life about it. The first part was kind of say, okay, what does this mean, right? What does it mean to do things by might or by power? I mean, if you don't want me to do it that way, I need to know what that means. And to be fair, might and power is kind of how I like to do things. I am the quintessential get a bigger hammer person. I just need a bigger motor, a bigger tool, a sharper saw. My motto in life is I have a torch and a welder and I'm not afraid, right? We can make things happen. All right, right? I fear nothing. We're going to make it happen. But to be fair, this idea of doing things by might, by power, by force is also how I was taught to do things. I was raised with that John Wayne kind of attitude that I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to build my own life up by my own. And it also came in with that machismo attitude that I get from my Mexican family, right? Like, we do things by hard work, by through what we do. We earn it. We don't need help. We do it on our own. I am man. Hear me roar. Roar, right? It's kind of that thing. But to be fair, that's also how most of us were taught to do things. Most of us have been taught to do everything in life by might or by power, even if we don't think about it. Here's what we do. We identify an enemy. If there's a problem, we identify the enemy. That's the enemy. And we vanquish the enemy. That's it. I'm trying to sleep. There's a fly that keeps landing on my nose. The fly is the enemy. I must slay the fly, and that fly will die. If I have my way, it will die a slow, painful death and tell all his friends about it so it doesn't come back. Right? We've all been there. I mean, I know we're in church, and we're not supposed to feel that way, but we've all been there. We identify the enemy, we vanquish the enemy, and that's it. And that is, to be fair, if you think about it, that is every single great story that is ever told, that has ever been told. Every good story needs a hero that is strong enough and righteous enough to have the right and the ability to vanquish and kill the villain. That's what we want in every single one of our stories. That's what every single one of our epic stories in life are about. And by default, we do this. We look for an enemy. In every single aspect of our life, whatever is happening, the first thing we try to do is identify the enemy. What is the enemy? I need a tangible enemy that I can tangibly define. This is what it is. This is what it looks like. This is where this enemy is at. And then I'm going to impose whatever violence is necessary to vanquish, to destroy that enemy. That is how we probably engage in every single act of conflict or issue in our entire life. Think about how we respond to these things. I see something happening, I need the enemy. But if something happens where I can't immediately define the enemy, something maybe beyond my comprehension or my full understanding, then I look around and I listen for others to help me define the enemy, to tell me what that enemy looks like. And we join together and we create enemies. And sometimes we absolutely create enemies that we don't even fully understand. They may or may not be the bad guy, but we're not sure how. But I need to have this thing because I can't hit something, I can't attack something if I cannot define exactly what it is and where it's at. Think about for some of you who were alive maybe in the 60s and 70s, right? The great Red Scare that we had, especially in the 50s and 60s, right? Communism was this bad, evil thing. But for many people, even today, we're not even sure how to really define communism or socialism other than we know it's bad, right? It's this evil thing. And so we need an enemy. And so we needed Russia or China or Cuba to become the enemy that we could attack. We need a face on the enemy so that we can attack the enemy and vanquish the enemy and be the hero. Abortion. When we see it, we see this thing happening. We need an enemy to attack. And so what do? We create an enemy and say, well, this is what the liberals believe in, or atheists. They're the enemies we need to vanquish so that we can save the children in the world. That is how we will become the hero. We see the problem, we define the enemy, we attack the enemy. And when we're afraid, when you're backed against the wall, think about this, because I'm sure this is true of every one of us. The first thing we do is try to name this enemy and attack it with great violence. I'm afraid, I need an enemy, and I will quickly name one, whether it's right or wrong, so that I can attack it. Even if we attack the wrong person or the wrong thing, we don't have time to discern, we're afraid, and so we respond in fear and quickly name something an enemy and attack it. Think about our pandemic over the last few years. We named a lot of enemies that we could attack of all kinds. And that's one thing that we all had in common. We all found a quick enemy, named it, and attacked it. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. It's President Trump. It's QAnon. It's the liberals. It's Fauci, right? Everybody everywhere had an enemy that we could name so we could attack it. And if we are not sure of someone's intentions in our life, think about how quickly we default to believing the worst about them. When you get cut off in traffic, you're going down the 5 and someone cuts you off, it's not often that we go, oh, sorry, let me back up. Have a wonderful day. Be careful, brother. We don't do that, do we? Not very often. Our assumption is someone cut us off, so we assume the worst. They don't care about me. They're a dangerous person, probably don't care about anybody else, and they're going to cause a problem, and they need me, they attacked me personally, I'm going to attack back. We create enemies in situations, especially when we don't know the circumstances. Someone posts something on social media. I had a youth tell me this week, and it was one of the wisest things I've heard. It came from a youth saying, social media is become one of the great downfalls because we don't talk right, because we don't show love, because we assume these evil things upon other people. Oh, they attacked me with that. They're talking about me, or they're saying this. And so we tend to default to believing the worst, that this person, this thing, whatever they're doing that I don't understand must be the enemy. And if they're the enemy, we all know what we do. That's the enemy. I've identified you as the enemy. Now my only thing is to start attacking you and defeat you, because I must defeat the enemy. And so we start to defeat enemies with our words, with the way we respond to people, by maybe being disrespectful back. If someone says something to us, we misunderstand it. Our default is, they're attacking me, I'm going to attack you back until proven otherwise. We do this through the way we type, through the way we post, through the way we act. Someone flips me off, I'm going to flip them off back. Someone bumps me in the car, I'm going to bump them back, right? We try to pay back as much as we can quickly with these assumptions because we are prone to look for enemies first and foremost. And because we are so prone, every single person on this planet, we are so prone and conditioned to look for enemies first that we naturally see enemies before we see anything else. Right? That's the first thing we see is an enemy. If anything comes close, we err on the side of caution, not on the side of grace or charity. We assume the worst first, and then, if so, then you've proven right, then you can earn me to be nice to you or to not attack you. And we do this to the point that eventually, the only thing that we see in this world is evil. And so many of us end up spending our lives as cynics who think that violence is necessary to protect ourselves and the things that we value in this world. But here's the problem with that mentality. That is not the state for which you were created to live in. That is the state of using chaos, of using violence, to bring order from chaos and emptiness and darkness. So please hear this. Violence is not God's good and perfect will. Attacking is not God's good and perfect will. In fact, violence and attacking others is a direct deviation from God's good and perfect will. Attacking and destroying an enemy to bring order is not how God created the world to work. But because we have it in so many of our stories, the way we tell our history, the way we do everything, the way we condition and have been raised and raise our own children, we impose this belief upon the scriptures. We impose this upon God. Think about how many people believe that there's going to be some great battle. Jesus is going to come back, raise an army, and we're going to fight the enemy, and we're going to fight to the death. Many are convinced and absolutely lay their entire faith in God upon that belief, even though that is not found anywhere in this book. In fact, that is contrary to what this book actually says. But many have even built their entire church structures and denominations on this idea of a great final battle where we will defeat the enemy with our weapons, with our might, with our strength, and with our power. Now, to be fair, I might be one of the worst about doing this at so many levels. I grew up learning that I needed to quickly assess the enemy in every single life situation. I was taught that there is always an enemy and that I needed to attack quickly, I needed to attack efficiently, and I needed to attack without hesitation or without mercy. I needed to make sure that enemies never came back. In fact, I used to warn people, I don't get even. I get ahead. That would be the way I would tell people so that they would be warned to not try to attack me, to not try to be my enemy. Because if you hit me, I'm not going to hit you back. I'm going to strike you more than once. I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to make sure that I defeat you, my enemy, as quickly and as severely and as effectively as possible. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you and I'm going to hurt those you love. If you come near my family, I'm going to destroy everything about you and everything around you. Because the enemy needed to be met with great violence that surpassed their violence in order to be defeated. And that probably sounds familiar because that is how so many of us engage in things. That's the enemy. It's powerful. It has weapons. We need to defeat it. And so we need to defeat it stronger. If it's got one gun, we're going to take in two. If it's got one nuke, we're going to bring in two. If it's going to do this, we're going to replace it with that and that. We are going to make sure that we don't just defeat the enemy, but everybody knows that they will never hurt us again. I am going to attack everything in my life that way. And I still, even to this day, struggle with these habits. Because these don't just infect those obvious outward violent levels, but they affect every level that we might consider even insignificant in our lives. But it becomes a pattern for the way that we do things. I know it does in my life. So for example, when I was a self-employed contractor, if an employee was costing me more money than that employee was making me, then that employee ceased to be an asset, right? That employee became a liability. And being in the wonderful state of New Mexico, I didn't have to make an excuse other than, you're fired. I no longer want you here because you are not worth the money I'm giving you. I'm not in business for practice, I would tell people, right? I'm doing this because I want to make money. That's why I do this. So I found the enemy. I named it. I eradicated the enemy. If mold infests a wall, I will cut out that part of the mold. I will spray it with bleach and water. I see the enemy. I destroy the enemy. It makes sense for me. If squirrels infest the baseball field, huh? And those who were here 3-4 years ago know how bad that infestation was, don't you? Huh? There are no squirrels out there now. Because I saw the enemy, yeah, and I destroyed the enemy. For the record, squirrels in Merced County all have a healthy fear of me. But the reality is that I constantly, and my wife will probably attest to this, and my kids, and honestly, anybody who's ever been around me for about 5 minutes, I am constantly looking for things that are broke so I can fix them. I'm constantly looking for the enemy, this thing that's not working, so that I can fix it, so I can bring my power into it and find out what this enemy is that's causing this thing to not work right. I want to assess the problem and mitigate it. And that's just another nicer way of saying, look, I found the enemy, I'm going to destroy it. Let me give you one last example. There's a section of grass right behind me on the south side of the church building. And when I got here in 2018, I noticed that only half of this grass area here actually had grass growing on it. The other half, closer to the road, grew weeds. I saw the problem, right? I see the problem. Ha, there's a problem. The lawn was not healthy. So I did what I do. I identified the enemy. The weeds are the enemy. And so I attacked the weeds with great violence. I commenced to hoeing them, getting down on my hands and pulling them up by the roots. I poisoned them. I cursed at them. I did everything known to man to destroy these weeds because they were evil and they needed to die and be punished. Amen? I used my strength and my power to defeat the enemy that I had identified. And I battled those weeds for 4 years, but I never gained an inch of ground out there. Through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, the spirit of the Lord works much differently than our own might or our own power. In the beginning, in Genesis, it says that the spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Instead of God looking at the darkness and the chaos and condemning it and cursing it and attacking it or battling this evil chaos like we find in every great story in history except this scriptural history, instead of imposing violence upon the chaos, God simply said, let there be light. He didn't destroy an enemy. Instead, he created something good. I want you to let that sink in for just a second. The most powerful God, the one God, who is so powerful that he speaks and that which doesn't even exist, leaps into existence just to obey him, did not defeat the enemy, but instead created something good. Paul talks about this in Romans 12. He says, beginning in verse 9, let love be genuine, hate what's evil, hold fast to what's good. This is the one we could probably just do with right here, right? Let love be genuine, hate what's evil, hold fast to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Look for those things. Let your love be real. Then he says, love one another with a mutual affection. In fact, outdo one another showing honor. Can you imagine if that was our competition? I'm going to show honor greater than you do, and I'm going to love you more than you love me. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to love you more. And he says, don't even lag in zeal, but be ardent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. And then rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. It's going to happen. You're going to get attacked. The enemy is there. We live in a fallen world. He says, and then contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Your life is falling apart. You're being attacked. Your friends and family are dying. You don't know if you have a job tomorrow. You don't know if your marriage is going to last. You don't know if your kids are going down the right path. You don't know anything about the future. And he says, you know what? Contribute to the needs of the saints during that time. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. What? What? Bless. Don't curse them. But the weeds, they're... Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Listen to this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. When someone attacks you with evil, don't repay that evil with evil, but stop instead and take sight of what is noble. Think about what's right in that moment. Do that instead. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. No, no. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their head. And then finally, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Every one of us has battles in our lives. And we have probably all named the enemy. We've all assessed how to attack the enemy, how to engage in various types of violence in order to protect ourselves and the things that we value. But the way of God is not to defeat evil with evil. It is not to defeat violence with violence. It is instead to overcome evil with good. And there is a great difference. And so God calls us, his people, his church, the believers. So if you claim to believe in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, this is you. He calls us to be like Christ. And what is Christ like? John begins and says that the Word in the beginning, the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, nothing came into being. He says what has come into being in him was life. God brings life. And life, that life is the light of all people. And what does light do? He says, light shines in the darkness. And the darkness didn't overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness. You see, we're not to attack darkness with more darkness in our world. And we tend to do that at so many different levels. That's how we're taught to respond. You fight fire with fire. If they got a big enemy over there, then we get a bigger person over here to attack them. They got a big, mean, bully leader over there, we're going to get a big, mean, bullier leader over here. God says, don't do it that way. They're going to throw this money at us and oppress us. We're going to throw this money at them and oppress them. They're going to do this and that. We're not going to take tit for tat. But rather, God says, just let your light shine. Don't respond the way the world has taught you to. Instead, he says, find what is good, the light. And allow that good thing to overcome the evil. You know, a few months back, after years of me battling those evil weeds, Jim and Bobby went out front. And one day they added sprinklers to the other half of the weed-infested lawn. They didn't attack evil with another form of violence. Instead, they brought the weeds life-giving water. And in less than 2 weeks, the grass overcame the weeds. I tend to focus on the things that need fix. I'm a fixer. It's what I know. It's what I do. It's how I control things. But the problem with that style, if we're going to do that, is you're going to always be fixing things and you're always going to find things that are broken. But you're never going to have peace. And you're never going to actually win the battle. Because the evil and the bad things in this world have been happening long before you're here, and they're going to continue long after you are gone. I love y'all and I love myself, but none of us have the strength or the power to do that for our families, for our friends, for ourselves. You simply don't. So you can do that. You can spit in the wind. You can try all your hard. By my strength, I'm going to protect my family. And it's hard for me. I get it. But I will fail, just like I failed on those weeds out there. And as your pastor, I do this as well, and I need to apologize to you. I look for the things that are broke so I can fix them. I love a project because here's what we lack. There's the problem. There's the enemy. Let's fix it. Let's do that. And so my strength is in cutting out what is bad. But the Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit doesn't waste time with that. The Spirit of God brings out what is good. And that's where we need to be focused on. That's where I need to focus on as your pastor. As a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a friend. And that's how we need to be approaching all things in our lives. Focusing and nurturing those things that are good. Those things that resemble Christ. Not the bad. And to be fair, it doesn't mean that we ignore the bad things. It's not that we ignore sin in this world. It's that we actually begin to do something that makes a difference. I can come into a dark room all day long and try to bring more darkness, but it's never going to bring light. If I truly want to bring light into a dark space in this world, I need to stop fighting the darkness and just bring in the light. You see, friends, God's good doesn't defeat evil. It overcomes it. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I gave you all homework last week. How many of you read the Isaiah passages and the Revelation passages you were supposed to? Not looking. I'm going to give you homework this week too. Text it to us. She says, I love you, Lupe. Here's your homework. I want you to catch yourself in those moments and make note of it. Maybe even be willing to come and share it. And say, here's a moment when normally I had a problem. I would have seen the enemy, attacked the enemy, but instead, I looked for a way to bring good so that the good would overwhelm the evil, so the light would overwhelm the darkness. And start intentionally practicing and even keeping record of those things. Share them with each other. Because we need to start becoming a church that actually intentionally starts to act like Christ. And some of these things are the practices that we need to do. We are not here to just check off a list, but we are here to worship God and to allow Him to transform us into His image. That we are not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. That it is not by our strength or might, but by the Spirit of God. Amen. Father, I love you and I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would fill us with your presence. Help to change this mentality in us, Lord, to serve you, to seek you in all things, to be your people. Bless us, Father. Change our hearts, I pray this, in the name of Christ. Amen.